Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. Our children's church is going to slip out at this time. Brother Bob is leading this thing off today, right, Brother Bob? Got your guitar over there, right? Okay. All right. Got a great group of kids this morning. They're excited about going to their church service. Jonah chapter number 4. Would you look there with me, please? After we read our scripture passage, Miss Sarah Parrish, who is our youth minister's wife, is going to come and share our special this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Go to Matthew. You can back up there a few books and you'll be there quicker, okay? All right. This is a series of messages that we've been preaching out of the book of Jonah entitled God in Pursuit. And I'll say in a moment, we probably can all say that we can relate to Jonah. But yet, there's one thing that I trust that you have received out of this that is not just one thing, but of course an important thing, that it's great when God comes after His children, that God pursues. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with that, but yet we know that God pursues us because He loves us, and it's a great demonstration this passage is, or this book, of God's love. Let's stand together if you're able to stand, and we'll read this chapter of Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, or that is greatly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet or still in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, that is compassionate, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, he says, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God would just simply ask him, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Do you have a good reason? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, that is like a shelter of sort, and he set it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he built this shelter, and he set it in the shade because he's in the desert, and he said, well, I'm going to just see what God's going to do to this city. Okay, I'm going to see. It's kind of like sitting in an arena watching the event and hoping that God was going to take care of them, but it didn't work out that way. Look in verse 6. And the Lord prepared, that is, He appointed a gourd, that is a huge plant, and He made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, that is, his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He was extremely happy, in other words. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. So God gave him the shade that he needed, but he killed it the next day. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, notice what he says, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, once again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd or the plant? In other words, do you have a good reason, Jonah, to really be angry about the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity or compassion on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, in other words, worked, neither madest it to grow. In other words, you didn't even cause it to grow, Jonah, which came up in a night and it perished. It came up overnight and it perished in a night or overnight. And should I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein, should I not spare, should I, let's read it again, verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 if my math is right, right? That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the reading of it. We just want to leave here today knowing that you've been honored and glorified in this service. Lord, help us to all be open and in tune to the message. I'm just the messenger, Lord, and I sure need help and deliverance of your message. And I know, Father, your Word will not go void today because it is your Word. And we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray if there is one under the sound of my voice today that is not a child of the King, Lord, that they would find the need to put their faith and trust in Jesus, to find that personal relationship that they can have, that many in this room have already found. And Lord, I pray for others that are here that maybe, Lord, are experiencing some things in their life, could be somewhat like Jonah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your pursuit as your children, that you do love us, that you never give up on us. And Lord, I pray if there's some running from you today even in that manner, God, that you would draw them back to you. Lord, I pray, Father, for whatever it is that you would have us to make a decision on before we leave today, help us to do it because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Miss Sarah's got a special that I know will bless your heart.
Thank you, Miss Sarah. You'll again look in the book of Jonah with me, please. Jonah chapter 4 is where we're looking at. We've been looking at the life and experience of this Old Testament prophet over the last 3 weeks as we've been preaching this series of messages in God, entitled God in Pursuit. All of us should be able, I have no doubt, to say there's been some parts of this, or maybe most all of it, that you can say, I can relate to Jonah. I can identify with Jonah. You see, God called Jonah to complete a task, as sometimes God may call us to do, maybe not ministry related or as far as being a preacher or missionary or whatever, but just simply being a child of God. God gives us tasks to do in life as we grow in the Lord. And sometimes we're obedient to His call or His command. And then there are times, like Jonah, that we just don't want to do it. You know, if we listen to the flesh enough, then there's a lot that we wouldn't do, right? Some of you, like me, when you just opened the front door this morning to go out, you thought, boy, I don't know if I want to go to church today. Now, that's bad when the preacher thinks that, because you know what? I've got to be here, right? It'd be obvious if I'm not here. But yet, the old flesh still sometimes, you know, it kind of dictates to us if we listen to it. And you know, and that's really a good part of life as we live our Christian life. You know, God called Jonah to complete a specific task, and Jonah chose to rebel against the Lord. Now, God wasn't satisfied with Jonah's answer. God loved him, and God pursued after Jonah. And there are many ways that God showed Jonah that I'm in control. God sent a great storm, as we know. That was done by a miracle that God had created. We'd mentioned a few weeks ago, there's probably about at least 10 miracles that we can see throughout the book of Jonah that God used in the life of Jonah. One was that great storm that God used. We see a few even in this chapter today, actually. But one was the storm. Another was the sailors that God used to bring in his life. And then finally, the big fish that we all know about. And by the way, Jonah is not a made-up book. It's not just there for a good reading to make us feel good. It's an actual event. Jonah's an actual person these things happen to. And when Jonah repented, though, he simply turned around in his thinking and in his actions. That's what we mean by when he repented. And by that, he obeyed God's will, and he went to Nineveh. He did what God had told him to do, finally. and he began to preach just as God had originally told him to do. We see in chapter 1, we saw where Jonah was running from God. And then in chapter 2, we saw where Jonah was running back to God. And then in chapter 3, we saw Jonah last week obeying God. And now in chapter 4, we see Jonah learning from God. We see Jonah learning from God. Now, our view of God has been first, our view of God has been first his great patience, right? God is a patient God. And we see that even how God has reacted to things that we might react differently by what's going on in our country even. Things that we wonder, how in the world, Lord, are you putting up with us? You know, but yet, thank God for his patience. God is patient in our individual life. We see that. Our view of God has been his patience, his great patience. Also, our view of God should be his great and his abundant pardon that he offers to all of mankind. We see our view of God should be his mighty power. And then our view of God should be his compassionate pity. All of these things we actually see in the book of Jonah. We see all these things played out in the book of Jonah. I hope you've been able to be here with us to get in on these messages. And I will put a plug in. If you haven't, you can go on our website, fountaincitybaptistchurch.com. If you don't get enough of me on Sunday morning, you can go on there and listen to that. These messages are on there, right, Brother Jared? And Brother Jared's our media guy, and boy, he's on top of things. And I appreciate what he does. But we see all of the different views of God, his patience, his pardon, his power, and today we see God's compassionate pity that he had upon Jonah. Oh, listen, Jonah, the first thing I want to look at this morning is really if you go back in Jonah chapter 3, in verse 5, and just kind of review real quickly, it says, so the people of Jonah believed God. And what were they, you know, Jonah went back to Nineveh as he should have done in the first place, and he preached, and the people started getting saved. They believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he even proclaimed that, listen, this is a time to worship. That's what he's doing here. And in other words, just in summation in chapter 3, God moved into Nineveh through the preaching of God's word, not because of Jonah, but because of Jonah's willingness to do what God said, and God blesses the preaching of his word, you know, and he did that in the life of Jonah. People got saved. Matter of fact, this whole city was impacted. I want you to picture this. As we've said, Nineveh was not a place where you would want to live. Nineveh was a wicked city. It was very paganistic. A lot of things that would go on there, idolatry worship that, you know, that we would, most of us in this room would say, that's not where I'd want to live. It was a population of well over 600,000 people. It was a large city, much bigger than Atlanta, Georgia, if you've ever been to Atlanta. It was just, and then yet, but God gave Jonah the command to go and preach the gospel to the whole city. And by the way, as we said last week, when Jonah went to preach the gospel in Nineveh, they already knew ahead of time who this man was. Word had done gotten around that this is the guy, remember, that was swallowed up by that big fish. As we made reference, you know, he was in the stomach for 3 days and 3 nights. And most theologians believe because he was in the stomach of the whale, he was affected by the acid influx or whatever. So he probably came out a little bit different color than he went in. So that's, he stood out, in other words, as the guy, and we need to listen to his message. And so that's one of the reasons why they were so in tune, I believe, because God used all of these things in Jonah's life, not only to get Jonah's attention, but later to use it to get the people's attention there in Nineveh. And we now pick up in Jonah in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, we find, first of all, Jonah's complaint to God. And this is interesting, isn't it? Jonah just had revival in chapter 3. I mean, Jonah had personal revival. He really did. He got his heart right. He did what God said to do. And, of course, God blessed the preaching. But notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," that is, greatly, "and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet or still in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful," that is, compassionate, "slow to anger and repent, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech," that is, "please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah, what we find now, was very upset. The Bible says he was displeased exceedingly. That is, greatly. He was very angry. You're thinking maybe like me, as I've read this passage many a time, you know, especially from a preacher's perspective, you would have thought that he would be very happy, right? People are getting saved, and man, God just moved in. Revival took place in my own personal life. And by the way, many of the prophets of old would have wept as they delivered their message and seeing people respond, because there are prophets of old that would preach and nobody would respond. Speaking of men like Jeremiah. And you would think that here, as Jonah preached, people were responding and getting saved. But Jonah witnessed, I believe, one of the greatest events ever recorded in history. He saw an entire city repent of their evil ways. You see, Jonah was very upset in verse 1. But in verse 2, we find that Jonah complained about the results. See if you find yourself somewhere here. And verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord," and he says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, that I was yet," or "I was still in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, that is, compassionate, slow to anger, great kindness, repentest thee of the evil." You see, basically what he's saying here, I confess to the fact, that I'm not right where I'm at. You know, there are many preachers who tend to complain. And Jonah was at that point. There are sometimes preachers that complain a little when they seemingly have no results from their preaching. You could go to some fellowships with me, and I don't go to a lot of preachers' fellowship. But, you know, and I found myself in this category. God lays on your heart a message, you preach again, because we preach it to ourselves. You got to understand, when I'm preaching to you, I've already preached several times to myself already, and you're just thinking, boy, this is really going to be it. This is really what's going to grip some hearts. And of course, sometimes the old flesh gets in the way, and then there's no response sometimes. And you know, Jonah didn't have that though. You see, Jonah preached and thousands of people got saved. You see, Noah preached. Listen, Noah preached for 100 years or more, and only 8 folks went into the ark. Jeremiah proclaimed the message of God for over 40 years, and he saw no visible results. You see, but we find here Jonah reveals the real reason, though, why he attempted to flee Tarshish. And it was because of his rejection of the Gentiles. And his distaste for their participation in salvation was displeased at God's demonstration of mercy toward the Ninevites. Jonah, from the very beginning, understood. And he knew God was gracious and merciful. He knew that if I went to Nineveh, that's why I was running to Tarshish, that God was going to be gracious and God was going to be forgiving and God was going to do what happened. And Jonah didn't really want that to happen. Now, granted, he's a preacher. He shouldn't be thinking that way. But he was. You see, he knew that God was a patient God. He knew that God was willing to forgive sin. But Jonah had some issues with the people at Nineveh. You see, he knew that God would change his mind about destroying the city if he went, and the people began to repent of their sins. He was aware of the character of God because he was a Jew. You see, God had proved himself over and over many times to the nation of Israel. So Jonah knew what God's character was like. Jonah knew that if he was obedient to go to Nineveh, that God was going to forgive and the people were going to repent and God was going to forgive them their sin and he was going to demonstrate mercy. And he didn't want to really see that. You see, Jonah had received pardon. But the sad thing is he didn't want Nineveh to know God's mercy. You see, there was a similar attitude if you turn over in Luke chapter 15 and begin in verse 25. You don't have to turn there, but it's a story of the prodigal son. Most of us know about the prodigal son, right? No, most of us know about the prodigal son leaving home, taking his inheritance from his dad and leaving home and eat, drinking and being merry and living life up and got to the end of his, pretty much he'd wasted his life. He wanted to come back home. Now, who was the one that didn't want to see him come back home? His brother. You know, dad was open arms, come on home. Dad was and was welcoming home, but the brother, you read in verse 25 and following, didn't want to see his brother come home. There was a little bit of jealousy there, maybe envy or maybe dislike there. Obviously, he shouldn't have been feeling that way. The same thing about Jonah. Jonah was wrong in his attitude toward, Jonah, yes, was a prophet of God, and Jonah got his heart right in chapter 3, but yet still he was carrying that over into chapter 4, right? There was still some business that was left undone with God. You see, Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 3, Jonah begged God to let him die. That's how bad he got. You see, he said in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee," that is, "please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So perhaps Jonah was expressing the reality of maybe breaking his vow to God a second time now. He realized, not only have I done this once, but I've broken a vow to God. Just go ahead, God, just kill me. And there's one thing about a child of God, we shouldn't be praying that way. But yet, it tells me at least he was secure in his salvation, right? You know, he knew he'd done wrong. You know, he simply could not reconcile himself to the gracious will of God. You see, he would rather die than see God spare the enemy of Israel. It'd be kind of like, if we can relate to this, it'd be kind of like God saying, okay, Christians in America, we need to go and try to reach the people, that group in ISA. Now, I tell you, one of the most hated groups on the face of the earth right now is that ISA group. They're terrorists. They're doing some awful things. And I'm going to be honest, my flesh says, let's just let them die and go to hell. But you know what? God's a compassionate God. God can save whoever He chooses to save. Now, if God came to us and says, hey, I want you to go and preach the gospel to that ISIS group. Oh no, God, I don't know about that. You see, when it kindly, it you know, Jonah was the same thing. He really hated Nineveh. He hated this group of people. And God says, as a prophet of God, as a preacher, you need to go preach to them. But God, they're evil. They worship pagans. I'm sure he was thinking all of this. And so it'd be kind of like, if I could put it in modern day times of his thinking. You see, these were people who hated Israel. The Ninevites were. And so in Jonah's mind, he would rather die than see God spare this enemy of Israel. The language here is so much the same as we've seen before. Take, for instance, I remember one great man of God, Moses. Remember in Numbers chapter 11, Moses had enough of God's people and just said, God, just go ahead and kill me. We find Elijah. Remember Elijah, he when he was burdened and he was weary because of the nation of Israel had forsaken God, he'd wanted God just to go ahead and let him die. But the problem is here, from Jonah comes not an attitude of despair over a nation turning away from God, like Moses and Elijah, but here Jonah had an attitude of regret that a people were turning to God. You would think that Jonah would be on cloud nine, as I said. This is not a nation that's turning away from God. This was a nation that was really experiencing a movement of God. And Jonah was just pleased. He was angry. Go ahead and kill me, God. Go ahead and let me die. Well, we see, secondly, this morning, God's curriculum for Jonah. Verses 4 through 11. Not only Jonah's complaint to God, but secondly, God's curriculum for Jonah. God had a lesson for Jonah. In verse 4, we see, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Now put yourself here. God simply comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, do you really have a good reason to be angry?" You ever sit down with one of your kids and talk to them kind of straight, and they're angry, they're mad, and they're mad at one of their siblings, and you know, and over a little something that's really not, it's just trivial, and you ask them, "Do you really have a good reason to be angry?" That's kind of why I picture that with God asking Jonah. "Jonah, do you really have a good reason to be angry?" Look in verse 5. "So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city." He's kind of pouting a little bit, right, you think? "And there he made him a booth," that is a shelter, "and he sat under it in the shadow," that is, he sat in a shade, "till he might see what would become of the city." So he just went out just to see. He still have hopes. He still has a desire. You see, he hadn't repented yet of this. He still wants to see Nineveh. "Has this thing died on me?" He still wants to see Nineveh wiped off the face of the earth. So he gets him a booth or shelter. He builds it. He goes out there and he's got this nice shade and he's just watching, just waiting for that big boom that's going to take place. Well, did it happen? Notice verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared." I like the word prepared. It means simply God appointed. God appointed a gourd, that is a plant, and he made it to come up, made it to grow over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from this grief, that is his discomfort. He's angry. You just need to cool off a little bit, Jonah, right? So God provides him this big tree and that gives him a shade, maybe allows a little wind to blow, I don't know. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. That is, he was extremely happy. And then verse 7. I laugh at this every time I read it. "But God prepared a worm." That is, he appointed a worm. "When the morning rose, the next day," that is, dawn, "came. And God smote," that is, he attacked the gourd, the plant, "that it withered. It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared," three things he prepared for Jonah here, right? "He appointed vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he says, is it better for me to die than to live?" Well, God's curriculum for Jonah. Again, as we go back, verses 4 through 7, God provided this plant, gourd, a plant. And God also provided the worm, right? You see that? And we find Jonah sitting down outside the city. He was out there hoping, as I said, that God was going to take care of the city. And God prepared a plant to come up. Now, by the way, this was most theologians believe this was probably what's called a castor oil plant. How many of you ever heard of that? I've never really heard of that up until studying this. But it's probably a castor oil plant that is native to the area. And it has, I've been told or read, that it has very large leaves, which would have provided plenty of shade. And it's also known to grow very rapidly. if you study that. It is. And so this made Jonah feel happy. I mean, God allowed Jonah to have a little vacation, you might say here. And notice with me that he was looking at this entire city. Note that seeing an entire city repent and turn to God did not please Jonah. But notice this trivial plant. This plant made him exceedingly happy. You mean all those people that got saved, got their heart right, didn't make him very happy? If one person got saved, you'd think he'd be excited. No, he was angry. But God provided a plant, give him some shade, maybe a little cool breeze. The Bible says he was extremely happy. You know, that goes to show us the trivial things that make us happy. The things that we choose to that make us happy. I mean, God can do great things, and sometimes we don't even notice that. But we look for those little trivial things, and nothing wrong with that. But yet, you know, so often we miss the big things that sometimes God does for us. By the way, just to give us air to breathe today, that's not very trivial, is it? Oh, listen. So we find Jonah sitting down outside the city, right? God prepared this plant to come up, and then God does something that God can do because He's God. God brings about a worm. Now, the worm apparently ate through the stem of the vine, right? Causing it to wither in the hot sun in the morning. Notice verse 7 that God was the one who prepared, God who appointed both the gourd, that is the plant, and the worm. And what did God do? God destroyed it. It was not Jonah's doing, right? Jonah would have probably stayed there for a good while. But God was ready for Jonah to move on. It's time to get over your pouting stage, and it's time to move on. So God, what He does in verse 8, to kind of hurry the matter up, we find that God brings about the wind and the sun. A vehement wind, the Bible says. A scorching heat. God prepared it. It was from the east, which was known for the scorching heat. It was coming off the Arabian desert there. And Jonah had lost his shelter. Listen, the sun beat down upon his head and scorching him when the wind blew. I was picking up Brother Rice this morning. I saw him outside yesterday, he and his wife, helping their son out. And Brother Rice, he's got a little red spot up there, don't he, Miss Rice? I don't believe it's because of necessarily the sun. It's that wind when it blows. You know, you can get sunburned by that windburn, I guess you call it. You know? And so he was, I pictured this, Jonah's getting not only sunburned, but he's getting that windburn that's coming off that desert. And it was hot. And the Bible says he became a little faint. And again, he tells God it would be better for him if he'd just die. So we see Jonah feeling sorry for himself. He even felt sorry for the vine that withered and died. That's what it says in verse 8. But he had no sorrow for the souls of the people of Nineveh. Notice with me, church. God used a preacher, by the way. Preachers are not... well, they're just human, right? Jonah's just human. I'm human. We all have feelings. Jonah, obviously, being a preacher, you'd expect a little more out of him, but yet he's just human. And God used a preacher who didn't care about people, or who didn't care for the people of Nineveh, we could say. He didn't care about bringing the salvation of the lost. You would think that he'd want to see this dying city come to know Christ as Savior. But, you know, this goes to show you that God will bless the message of His Word. Although his heart may have not been where it should have been, God can use the messenger, no matter who it is, to get His message across and still bless His Word. If I remember right, God used a donkey even one time, right? Listen, that's the kind of God that we serve. We're not going to hold God back. And Jonah, yes, he was a preacher, and yes, he had some feelings here, and he's pouting, and yes, he was wrong in his attitude, but God still used His Word. Then we find God explains the object lesson in verses 9 through 11. The Bible says in verse 9, "Then God said to Jonah." What he does, he reveals Jonah's anger. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" That is the plant. And he says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And God reveals his anger to Jonah. He asked Jonah if what happened to the plant or the gourd, was that making you angry, Jonah? In other words, Jonah said he was upset over it, and because of the plant dying, he just wanted to die. You know what? When God asks questions, it isn't because God's looking for information. Because God already knows everything, right? When God asks questions, it's not because He's trying to find the answer. He already knows the answer. He used this question to reveal to Jonah what was really going on in his life. And that's what God does in our life. In verse 10, He reveals Jonah's shallow concern. Look at it, if you would. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity." Jonah, you've had compassion, pity on the gourd, that is the plant, "for the which thou hast not even labored." You haven't even worked. "Neither madest it to grow." You didn't even cause it to grow, Jonah, "which came up in the night." It came up overnight and it perished overnight. Sometimes God just has to put us in our place, doesn't He? He reveals to Jonah his shallow concern. Jonah had pity on that gourd. Jonah had no part in its development. And then we notice in verse 11, God reveals his mind to Jonah. Look in verse 11. And God says, "And should not I spare the Nineveh, that great? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" You see, if Jonah was justified in being so concerned over a vine, he had no part in it. He had no part in it then. God reveals that. How much more was God justified in his concern over the souls of the people of Nineveh? That's what God's saying. How much more? Listen, then was his creation. This was his creation. And he loved them, and God pitied his creation, Nineveh. And Jonah, I want you to see my mind here, that I love the people of Nineveh, that I'm willing to die for them and speaking of future tense, and yet Jonah was not willing to see that. You see, the destruction of the city would be devastating. Matter of fact, God says, if I destroyed this city, Jonah, like you would want me to destroy it, then there would be over 120 children. That's what he's making reference here, because obviously they wouldn't know the difference between their right hand and their left. You know, yeah, we could destroy all the adults, but we got to destroy the children, over 120 of them. You see, God seemed to say to Jonah, if you aren't concerned with 600,000 lost souls, at least think of the little children and the cattle even. Now this morning, you may be saying to yourself, "Thank you, preacher. That's a great story. Shame on that selfish, rebellious, prejudiced, angry preacher, Jonah." But if you're thinking that or something similar, then you're missing really the thrust of this message. If you want to look in James real quickly, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says in verse 23 down to verse 25. Don't miss the thrust of this message today. You know, we can all point fingers at Jonah, but if we're honest, we can all probably say, "I can relate to Jonah. I can identify with Jonah." In James chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, when we look into the Word of God here, James says it's like looking into a mirror. It's like looking into a mirror. Every time we open the Word of God, it's just like beholding a mirror in front of us. You see, we see a reflection of what we are sometimes and what we should be. We get so concerned and upset over such trivial matters of life. Sometimes we'll sit and we'll watch silly movies. And you know what? And I'm not pointing a finger at you. We all done it. And then all of a sudden those little tears will come up. But we seem to be unconcerned when we look at the multitudes without Christ, that are without Christ. You know, we get so excited over sports events, don't we? I mean, listen, I know how I get wrapped up in a football game sometimes and get all excited. And sometimes we're unconcerned over reaching lost souls for Christ. And I'm not trying to put people on a guilt trip this morning, but lest we walk out saying, well, I'm not like Jonah. Oh, listen, we all can identify with Jonah. You know, sometimes maybe we've never said, God, just go ahead and kill me. But yet, we've had those pity parties, haven't we? We've had people that, listen, we might think, well, I'm sure not going to witness to them because you know what? They're bad people. They don't go to church like I go, or maybe they comb their hair differently, or maybe they look differently. That maybe their lifestyle is different. Listen, there's a lot. I remember I'm gonna just be honest with you. I used to wouldn't go into eat in a restaurant, and if a fella wanted to wait on me with an earring. Now that's just the way it was. I wouldn't. Now, you can't do that today. You won't be able to eat. I didn't mean that because of what... But that's true. But you know what? Listen to me. The point I want to make here. God died for everybody, didn't He? Thank God for His grace and mercy. I can't pick and choose who I need. I can witness. Now I can, but it wouldn't be right. But if you have Jesus, which many in this room do, what the obligation falls on us, and we'll see more about that tonight, the obligation falls on us to tell people. I don't care what color their hair is. I don't care what lifestyle they have. Listen, God can change all that. But we've got to let God change that. And we've got to let God use us not to be like Jonah and pick and choose, because if that's the case, who would get the gospel? Who would have brought you the gospel, maybe? I mean, you may have been one of those persons that someone would have said years ago, you don't want to talk to her, you don't want to talk to him. Listen, they're evil. They live a bad lifestyle or whatever. But aren't you glad for that person that maybe shared Jesus with you? Oh, I know I am. Well, we learn here, God pursues us, and He will. But hopefully it won't be to the point to where God's trying to bring us back, because we're too far off. There's not one here this morning that's too far away from God. He can't bring you back. But you've got to be willing to say, God, I surrender all. And I trust that you'll do that today. Or maybe you have somebody God's lay on your heart that needs to be saved, or somebody is running from God. I hope that if you don't get anything out of this series of messages, you'll leave here having a compassion, a greater compassion for the lost or those who are wayward and out of God's will, and begin to reach out to them. Because if we're going to see revival in this great land, then God has to be lifted up and honored, and the gospel has to go forward. And God's going to use His church to do that. And may God use us. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.